will be from Jeremiah, specifically chapter 2, but verses 5 through 6, verses 8, and then verses 13. I invite you to hear again what Jeremiah has to say. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, "Where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and ravines, a land of drought and utter darkness?" The priests did not ask, "Where is the Lord?" Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Somebody say amen. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. For our subject today, I will invite you all to call on the Lord. Call on the Lord. There's a children's folk song, and you might be aware of it, that speaks of the dilemma of two people, a woman named Liza and her husband named Henry. And they're both aware of their dilemma. They know what the problem is, and Liza seems to have the answer. She seems to know what the issue is and how to solve the problem, but Henry has discovered that in order to solve one of his life's major issues, he's in desperate need of one thing. Henry needs a bucket. And you know the story. Henry says, "There's a hole in the bucket, dear Liza. Dear Liza, there's a hole in the bucket. Dear Liza, a hole." And Liza says, "Then fix it, Henry. Just fix it." Henry said, "But what should I fix it?" Liza says, "Straw, Henry. Fix it with some straw." He says, "But the straw is too hard." She says, "Then soften it, Henry." "Well, with what shall I soften it?" He says, "With water." He said, "But how am I going to fetch the water?" She says, "With a bucket, Henry." And Henry says, "But Liza, there's a hole in the bucket." That seems to be how we deal with some issues. In short, Henry has a bucket that won't hold the water that he needs that will enable him to solve his life's problem. And according to Jeremiah, God's people are experiencing a life issue in much the same way, but instead of turning to God, they've chosen to rely on the cracked cistern of other gods, essentially a bucket with a hole in it, to fix something that God has fixed before, but apparently the people have forgotten all about it. Everybody forgets, amen. From time to time, we all forget things. We forget where we've put things, and we forget where we've left things. And at times, if you're one of those persons who happens to wear glasses, you can put your glasses on your head and forget where they are. We forget directions to places that we've been before, and we forget instructions about how to do things that we've done before. And from time to time, we might even forget where we're going, and we might even forget what we're going to say, or we might even forget what we just said. Almost everything is subject to our forgetfulness. The most severe case of forgetfulness is called amnesia. Some cases of amnesia are critical to our very sense of self, and there seem to be three types of amnesia, and all of those types can be clinically diagnosed. And in some of the more clinically severe cases, people have forgotten who they were, where they lived, or who they were related to. They've forgotten everything about themselves. They can't remember their past. In another type of amnesia, people can remember their past, but they can't make new memories. They have trouble remembering what they just did. In another situation of memory loss, people can remember their past and can't remember new memories, but they can't remember specific times or events. You may have dealt with someone who has dementia or Alzheimer's, and you find that they can speak to you and not yet remember what just happened. The type of amnesia more closely related to most of us is called selective amnesia. In those cases, people tend to forget only what they want to forget and remember only what they want to remember. The problem is that it can be even more severe and more devastating than clinical variety, because in the more common type, we not only forget who we are, we forget whose we are. In selective amnesia, we may even forget to call on someone in times of trouble. And if you've listened to or heard or read or understood, then you know that it's clear that at least Jeremiah hasn't forgotten who to call. Who do you turn to? Who do you trust when you're looking for direction in your life? If we're honest, we have to admit that our trust and confidence depends on the track record of the person from whom we're placing our trust in. If the person has led us wrong time and time again, then our trust level will be very low. On the other hand, if the person we're trusting has been faithful and true, then our trust level tends to be high. So high that when we find ourselves in need of direction, we go to that person over and over again. We don't often forget who's given us sound direction and who has led us astray. And that is pretty much a universal rule, except where God is concerned. In matters of faith, our loyalties sometimes seem to wander. And unless I'm mistaken, it's God's expectation that we faithfully recall God's faithfulness and our history with God, so that when we need direction, we will call on the Lord. You see, brothers and sisters, Jeremiah is clear that God is a good God. However, the people of God in this time of Jeremiah's seem to have been afflicted with a severe case of selective amnesia. They have put aside the first commandment given to Moses that says, "You shall have no other gods before me," and instead have chosen to chase after unreliable gods and their empty promises, and they've put their trust in other gods and put other gods before their God. They've forgotten God's history with them and have forgotten to remember where all of their blessings come from. But God is not forgotten. No, my brothers and sisters, God has not forgotten at all. That's why God asked the question. I'll update it a little bit God asked the question, what did I do to deserve this? What did I do to you to deserve this? And the charges against the people are clear. If there is any defense or any good answer to God's question, it is gone. The charges are clear. The people have defiled their inheritance. The priests don't even understand their own law tradition. The rulers have literally rebelled against God's guidance, and the prophets have allowed themselves to be inspired by a God that is nothing more than a fraud, an imposter playing the role of a God who can't truly deliver. In their amnesiac state, they have chosen to take their cues in life from false gods of other people rather than take their cues from the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And according to God, there isn't another nation in miles from the bottom of the map to the top of the map that has ever deserted its own God, however worthless they were, in order to adopt the gods of another people. And so the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob calls upon the heavenly assembly to witness this unprecedented nonsense. God has called the heavens together to witness this breach of faith that has so crippled the minds of his people. And to make it more to the point, God through Jeremiah has compared them to someone who has a preference for a cracked cistern, a dug-out hole in the ground that is incapable of holding or providing the essential things that sustain life, rather than quench their thirst at the fountain of living water that both supplies everything essential for sustaining life. They've been to the fountain of living water before and quenched their thirst many times before, but now they've chosen to rely on imposters and frauds to supply them. Surely the people are suffering from chronic and severe amnesia, or they have lost their ever-loving minds. As you can tell by the text, God has some questions for any and all people who bear God's name. And they're serious questions too. And the issues aren't confused at all. The issue is pure and simple. It's betrayal. The people who have betrayed God, and now they have to answer for their betrayal. And perhaps we have to answer for our betrayals as well. There's no question God is good. If we check God's track record, then we know of God's goodness and God's faithfulness. When Daniel was in the lion's den, God was faithful. When God freed the Hebrew children, God was faithful. God was good and faithful when Abraham and Sarah bore a child. God was good when God protected Joshua from being caught by enemies inside the city wall. God was good when God kept Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego safe in the fiery furnace. God was good when God showed David mercy for stealing Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. God even looked beyond our faults and saw our needs to show how good God truly is. God woke us up this morning and blessed us to see yet another day. When God puts food on our tables and clothes on our back and shelter over our heads, God is good. God gives us life and strength and health and wealth. God is a good God. And when trouble comes, isn't it our God who sustains us? When the winds of doubt and fear assail, isn't it God who quiets the storms of life for us? God is good. And when we didn't know how to face our doubts, when we failed to face our fears, when death comes creeping in our rooms, isn't it God who comforts us? Isn't it God who gives us that peace that passes all understanding? We may be able to say a lot of things that we never knew or understood about life. We may even question the laws of the universe and why things happen the way they do. But one thing is unquestionable and irrefutable. God is a good God, and we can't deny it. So how is it, if God is good, how is it that we so quickly forget everything God has done for us? That's not just a question that God asks us. That's a question we should be asking ourselves. We tend to be so quickly detached from God that we forget God's goodness to us. And I know we're not all suffering from amnesia, but when times are good, we tend to turn away from God and God's faithfulness to us and turn toward the man-made gods of our own convenience. And it happens to us so subtly. When we allow our loyalties to family and friends and political affiliations or social status or social group or organization to take priority over our relationship with God, we've turned our memory of God's goodness into trust in our other gods and begun the act of betrayal. It happens when we say such things as, I was born a Baptist, a Methodist, an Episcopalian, a Republican, a Democrat, and I'm going to die holding on to whatever loyalty is tied more to our little gods of our making than the God of all creation. And we say with such a spirit of resignation, well, there's nothing to do now but pray. And that statement usually happens after we've tried all of our human efforts to resolve our problem. And the truth may well be that we may die claiming our loyalties to something or someone other than God. And there may be nothing left to do but pray after we've tried all of the other cracked cistern gods who couldn't hold water. The question is, will we die with our loyalties tied to other little gods, or die with our loyalties tied to our one true God intact? You see, brothers and sisters, maybe there was a sense of betrayal when Luke recorded Jesus saying these words, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Or maybe, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith?" When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Because it's clearly our faithfulness that is in question. I mean, how many times have we gone chasing after other gods? There are people who have gone chasing after the God of Mr. Feelgood. They've wanted something to take away the pain of life, and so they've turned to the crack cisterns of drugs or alcohol or gambling or other unfulfilling pleasures instead of turning to the power of God that would help them endure the pain, or the miracle of God that would remove the pain. We've gone looking after the God of money, thinking that more money would bring us security in life, when in reality, nothing was more insecure than the lives we had chasing after the almighty dollar. We've gone chasing after the gods of leisure and the gods of pleasure and the gods of false hope. And every time we've tried to find life in those imposter gods only to come up empty, we've betrayed the one true God who has saved us and restored us, sustained us and redeemed us. And most of the time when things have gone wrong, it hasn't been God that has failed. It's been we who have failed God. When things don't happen when we wanted them to happen, we've been the ones who have abandoned God because we were too impatient to wait on the Lord forgetting that those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We've not always stood still and known that God was God, believing that God said of God's self, "Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And it doesn't matter that God was, is, and will be looking for faithfulness and loyalty. We've forgotten all the things that God has done for us and dug out cisterns for ourselves, cracked cisterns that won't hold water, little gods and systems of our own creation that can't support or sustain our lives. And at some point, I share the responsibility. As a person called by God, perhaps I've not done what I'm supposed to do by balancing the tension between grace and faithfulness to God. Maybe it's because I want our relationship with God to be easier than it should be. It may be that I don't remind us often enough that no one can serve two masters, that our God is a jealous God, or that we've betrayed God as we've leaned on family loyalties and political loyalties and friendship loyalties and other gods for direction and decisions about our lives. Giving our loyalties to others puts us so out of touch with God. And our culture has led us to depend on whoever is the most popular advice giver or trendsetter in the marketplace, whether we're listening to Dr. Phil or Oprah or The View or any other popular online trendsetters, rather than point to and rely on the faithfulness of God. And I should share the blame, because I may have been more concerned about offending you rather than offending God. I may have been more concerned that I was pointing the finger of accusation, when in reality, it is and was God who accuses us. It is God who sees and knows we are drawing water from cracked cisterns, whose wisdom runs out, whose counsel runs dry, whose answers are unsustainable. It's always God who demands righteousness. It's always God who is more aware of times when we've walked away from God, seeking worldly and non-spiritual solutions to answer heavenly and spiritual issues. But there is hope. Brothers and sisters, there is hope. There is hope for all of us who know that our cisterns are running dry. There is hope for all of those who have betrayed God and are looking for, all who are looking for the fountain of living water. You see, brothers and sisters, we aren't the first, nor will we be the last generation of people who have developed selective amnesia about all the things that God has done for us. There will be generations who will take God's goodness for granted, maybe because they didn't have ears to hear, or because they became so distracted by the cracked cistern gods that they chose to ignore and betray the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Maybe the failure will be on our part as we participate in our own little fits of selective amnesia, neglecting to share with others the good news of Jesus Christ. It may be, it just may be, that for some, God has become a God of convenience, only useful to us or valuable to us when we find ourselves in need. It just might be that we've become impatient with God because God didn't jump when we said or wanted God to jump, or we were attracted to the empty promises laid out by every cracked cistern, false God's instant gratification buffet table that has never delivered on any promise, because we could not, would not, and did not wait on the Lord of life. But when our patience in God has been pitiful, when our trust in God has been tainted, when our loyalty to God has been lousy, when our faithfulness to God has been faulty, when our cracked cistern gods begin to crumble around us, and when we see God's people turning away from the fountain of living water, call on the Lord. Before we've reached the end of our rope and the powerless, unreliable, cracked cistern God on the other end is about to let us fall into the abyss, we should call on the name of the Lord. Before our friends have forsaken us and we find out that our friendships don't hold water, we should call on the name of the Lord. Before we make all the money that we can and find out that our money isn't living water because it doesn't really answer our dreams or our prayers, we should call on the name of the Lord. Before we call the psychic hotline and find out that psychics are psycho and they don't hold water, we should call on the name of the Lord, because God will save us. God will deliver us. God will protect us. God will provide for us. God will be merciful to us. It is the same God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that bought our liberty. It's the same God that freed the Hebrew children from the vicious chains of Pharaoh. It's the same God that watched over them in the wilderness. It's the same God that has brought us this far by faith, who in the midst of a previous betrayal said, "Come, let us reason together." God has done it before, and God will do it again if we just remember to call on the name of the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord. He will save you. He will save you. The word of God for the people of God.